Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Okay, we're up to Isaiah chapter 58, classic chapter in the book of Isaiah. I never knew my grandma, which is kind of sad because she's supposed to be an amazing lady. And the reason I didn't know her is because she found a lump in her breast and a few years before I was born and ignored it. She was a busy lady. She didn't want to go to hospital. So the lump grew, the cancer spread throughout her body, and she died tragically because she hadn't dealt with the disease. She hadn't wanted to face up to it. And I want to share with you this morning about a very nasty disease that is spreading all across the church. And unless it's dealt with, has potential to be fatal for Christians, for churches, for ministries. It's the disease of self-serving religion. I'm determined it doesn't spread at the Message. It's not hard to spot people who have this disease, have been infected with this thing called self-serving religion, because they tend to be miserable. They tend to have miserable faces, and they're striving so hard to please God. They tend to specialize in condemning others. There's plenty of it on Facebook, slagging off other Christians, laying into other people. They specialize in taking a speck out of other people's eyes, whilst there's a dirty, great big plank in their own eye. Another symptom of this disease is they specialise in defending the truth. But it's always their version of the truth. You know, they've got their version of the truth and they're prepared to literally die for it. But it's always a slightly chipped up version of the truth. And chief symptom, if you've got this disease of self-serving religion, which is a dangerous, dangerous thing, they believe by doing lots of stuff, they can wring a blessing out of God. They believe by faithful church attendance, by faithful tithing, by attending the prayer meetings, they can earn God's favor. No! No! That's not the way it's meant to be. That's not the way to the freedom and joy and life of a love relationship with God. Listen, as I read a few verses from Isaiah 58, as the prophet addresses this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. You get the idea, the Lord wants us to hear this. You know, this is kind of important. Shout it aloud, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right, and yet they have forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to hum themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. This kind of self-serving religion that Isaiah identifies in chapter 58, if we're not very careful, instead of making us the blessing we're meant to be to the world as Christ followers, turns us into a curse. It's why all Jesus' great battles weren't with the sinners. Jesus welcomed in the worst of sinners, didn't he? His battles were with the religious people who put heavy burdens on people and made following God all about rules and regulations and laws. And in Isaiah's day, just like today, there were people who believed you could manipulate God through religious practices. It's everywhere in the church. Really believing we can get God to love us more by doing stuff. There's a secret formula that earns the right to receive God's blessing. You know, they made a massive deal out of fasting in Isaiah's day, and they would do it publicly and with sackcloth and ashes and wailing. Yeah, interestingly, I'm not saying we shouldn't fast. We should fast. But there's only two references to fasting in the Old Testament. Only twice are we challenged to fast. And yet there are hundreds of times the Old Testament commands us to care for the weak and the vulnerable and to treat them with respect and kindness. Interesting, isn't it? If we're going to follow God, a hallmark is that we love the last, the least, and the lost. And we don't just love them, we do stuff as a result to bless them. Isaiah 58 says, "Don't even bother fasting unless your hearts are going to be broken for the last, the least, and the lost." He reminded me, 3 years ago, I started this journey on a Tuesday mornings through the book of Isaiah, almost exactly 3 years ago, September 2012. And I was looking at my notes again from Isaiah chapter 1. Remember these verses? Right at the start of the book, as he just kind of sets it up, here's what where we're going to be journeying as we go through this big book with this big theme and possibility to transform a life and a nation, possibility to transform the whole world as he looks forward to the Messiah coming and all these amazing servant prophecies that he brings. He starts off by saying, look, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. God's people are gathering in his name to worship him. And Almighty God speaks in right at the start of the book. Chapter 1 says, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. Your feasts and appointed festivals have become a burden to me. I hate them with all my being. Almighty God is speaking to his people who are gathering in his name for worship and saying, stop it. I hate it. It's a burden to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, every night, all night prayer, seeking him early in the morning, I'm not listening, says the Lord. Why? Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come, now let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Can you hear the Lord's burning heart for justice? Burning heart. And in the most unjust world in the history of civilization, we need to wake up to this, don't we? God's burning heart for the poor, for the least, the last, the lost. Please, let's not call ourselves Christ followers unless we care. Stop offering, stop praying, stop fasting until you get this sorted. And I was thinking as I was preparing this yesterday, I'm thinking, you know, I'm desperate for a prayer movement. I'm desperate for the to be queuing down the corridor on a Tuesday lunchtime to gather in the prayer room. I want, you know, more people to want all-night prayer meetings. I want people to be gagging for it to come on Monday and Tuesday, just to be in the presence of God. But if we do that because we're told to, if we do that because we think we're going to earn some extra blessing of God because we're the faithful ones, stop it, says the Lord. If we do it for us, in other words. And I was so convicted about my prayers. My prayers are so my needs, my family, my ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? So wrapped up in my own little gig. You know, it's all about me. So much of it. I was convicted. When was the last time I really wept over the Syrian refugee crisis? Or God broke my heart about women forced into the sex trade and people trafficking or whatever. When the poor of the world, well, half the world are still living on under £1 a day. I mean, think what you do with a quid. You know, some of you wouldn't even pick it up if you saw it on the floor. You might be like, We live in such a messed up world, don't we? Somewhere God's got to break our hearts for the things that break his. And we've got to live an authentic Christian life. So easy to get wrapped up in my own self-serving religion that's all about me, and I just got to get more blessing for me so I can be the blessing. There are some devastating scriptures that warn about the dangers of this. Get this, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul addresses this, and he says this, listen to this. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual force of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human traditions and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with all their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If our Christian faith, if our vibrant walk with Christ, our love relationship with Jesus becomes about rules, we've got to do this, we've got to tithe, we've got to pray for so long, we've got to have our quiet times, we've got to go to church, we've got to tick the box, tick the box, tick the box, tick the box, it has no power. And how can it be that I've seen men who seem to be religious, seem to be going for it, men, do the most crazy things? How can it be that I've seen so many men have affairs who seem to be going for God? You know, we're in church on a Sunday, we're praying, we're even speaking up front. How can it be that I've seen men use their Christian ministry credit card for lap dancing clubs? How can it be that I've seen chief execs of Christian charities get addicted to child porn? How can that happen? Because all this rule stuff has no power over sensual indulgence. It's always going to take us down unless it's a work of the Spirit within, unless it's a love relationship with Jesus. It's born out of a well rather than strive, strive, strive. Do you understand what I'm saying? Help us, Jesus. The answer is why those men fell so grossly. It's because they were trying to do this thing called freedom and relationship that only works in the power of the Spirit through religion. There are people in this room who know that God loves them. You know that God loves them. You've got a revelation of the cross. You've accepted what Christ did you. Of course, he loved you so much. He made the ultimate sacrifice for you. He died and he rose again. And you know that God loves you. But what you don't know is that God likes you. You're just not quite sure what you've got to do next to get God to like you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we accept the big picture, the big salvation picture. God loves me. God's a God of love. But he doesn't like a lot of the things I do. He doesn't like me. He's not really for me. The only way I can get him for me is jumping through lots of hoops. Jumping through lots of religious self-serving hoops. I had a nice thing happen. It meant a lot to me anyway. Beth, even now, is at Cape Town Airport, just landed, and spending the next few months with our South Africa team. But she's been saving up for this trip. You know, she's self-supported. And me and Michelle were in the States last week, and she phoned up, said, "Oh, I'd love to go on Momentum, but I can't really afford it. It's you know, another 120 quid on top of everything else I've got to raise." So we said, "Well, just pray about it, Beth." So that was the morning. That morning, she was given 50 quid. And then she went to see her grandma to just pray. And her grandma gave her an envelope, my mum, and said, "I just wanted to give you this money, Beth. I was going to give you £60, but I thought I'd give you £70. I don't know why the Lord just felt like the Lord wanted me to give you £70. So within like a couple of hours of that conversation and just praying and saying, "Lord, do you want me to go to Momentum?" And it's not like, go to Momentum so you can worship me and so you can enter into my courts with blessing. And so it's just go to Momentum because I love you, kid. And I want the best for you. I just have a laugh with your mates. And I just want you to have fun and enjoy life. And I mean, how awesome is God, don't you think? How beautiful is God, that Almighty God would orchestrate that for one of his kids. Not because he loves Beth, because she's on a mission to South Africa. Just because he likes her. He just thinks she's cool. He's a dad. Do you understand what I'm saying? And out of that acceptance comes a deep desire to spend time with him. course we'll be queuing up for the prayer room, but not because we're going to earn any more blessing, just because he's Ace, our God. And why would you not want to spend time with him? He's your dad, your loving dad. I saw amazing pictures yesterday. I was reading this commentary. It was talking about, you know, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which is meant to be the site of the crucifixion. And it's like a sort of gaudy knick-knack shop if anybody's been. But the week before Easter, the priests from various different Christian denominations fast all week, and then they wait at the bottom of the hill and they march their way up to the on Easter Day to the site of the cross in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You know, they consider it to be perhaps the most holy place on earth. No, it's not. You know what the most holy place on earth is? Here. My heart and your heart, where the living God dwells. We're made holy because he's in us and with us. But I saw these pictures, which kind of was a perfect picture of what Isaiah's getting hot under the collar and what the Lord is saying, no! And so every year they all queue up, these priests, with their crucifixes and with their shepherd's crooks, and they all start to peg it on the hill to be the first there. And every year it kicks off. Every year they start fighting, and the crucifixes and the shepherd's crook become battle axes, and they start battering each other. They've been fasting and praying all week, and it's a big riot, and the police have to be called, and it's like, but I thought, oh no, how can we do that? How can we turn religious ritual and into something so unwholesome? God's calling us something so different. He's calling us to, I think it's self-forgetful service. It doesn't care who gets the credit. Oh, help me, Jesus. It doesn't jostle for position. Doesn't fight. I want to be first to the cross. Bosh, Colette Dallas. I want to be first to Jesus. Bosh, Andrew Egan. It's not who we're meant to be, is it? It's self-forgetful service. We're in a position. We get to a place where everything we do is just for love. It's just for love. It's just because we love God. God loves us so much, and we've got a revelation of that. We're accepted. God doesn't just love us, he likes us. We're unique and beautiful in his eyes because of what Christ did. We've accepted it, we've forgiven, we're holy people, made right before him, and just for love. We can only get there by the Spirit. As we lay aside our self-serving ways and give ourselves away in love. We all want joy and victory. Of course we do. The weird thing is the joy and real victory, the real joy and the real victory comes as a byproduct of walking in genuine repentance and willingness to live God's way. Just surrender. Which leads to great adventures on behalf of the least and the last and the lost. It's available to any one of us. On Sunday I was speaking at one of our prisons, and this particular prison, Tim's doing a great job in there, and Caris was helping Lee, lovely worship, and it was a really special time. But you do two services. You do the whole prison from all the different wings, big prison, 1,500 people or something like that, and you do a service for the whole prison, and then you do a prison for the second service for the segregated prisoners, the sex offenders and the paedophiles, and the people who aren't allowed to associate. You know, the people who the other prisoners think of as the scum of the earth. We get more, even though it's only a small wing, we get more prisoners, or certainly as many, I think more on Sunday, more prisoners in the second service. And more response. More response in terms of giving the life to Jesus and crying out for forgiveness. And it was a powerful, profound moment. Now, I'm not making light of the terrible, terrible things those men have done, and they've lived with the consequences of many others had. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but isn't it interesting? Sometimes we need to realize our desperate need of God before he breaks out. And we're not going to go through a load of rules and regulations. We're just going to surrender. Say, God, yes, forgive me. God, fill me. Help me to live in the joyous, victorious power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to do it because there's so much at stake. Listen to the rest of the chapter, or most of the rest of the chapter. Listen to this. Then, if we can do this, if we can turn away from self-serving religion, if we can truly care for the things that God cares for and walk in a beautiful love relationship with Him, listen to what happens. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and He will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Wow! Isn't that amazing? Revival scriptures, revival promises for the people who are abandoned in a love relationship with God, aren't living by religious rules or just going for it, who love the poor, love the least, love the lost, get His heart and live it out. Imagine if your scripture was, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And the Lord says, "Then your light will break forth." Imagine if your scriptures, rivers in the desert and streams in the wasteland, that God's put that on your heart as a foundational prophetic scripture. And it says, you'll be like a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never fail. Imagine if your scripture is, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And it says your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up age-old foundations. They'll be called repairer of broken walls and restorers of streets with dwellings. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's all in there. This revival we're longing for that comes out of this wellspring of the Holy Spirit and this passionate love adventures with our God, accepted and living like it. Are you up for it? Let's stand together. Might have been a bit rambly this morning, but I think there's something in there for people. There's something in there for all of us. Sorry, Lord, if we've lived like we have to do lots of stuff to please You. Thank You that we're accepted. Thank You that we're free, we're forgiven. God, help us to be radical, crazy, free, sold out Jesus followers. Lovers of You, God. And lovers of Your world. Just crazy people who are full of joy and victory because we know who we are and whose we are. Forgive us for striving. Forgive me, Lord, for my walk with You that's so often wrapped up in my needs and my ministry and my family. Help me to be more open and more willing to bless those around me and more aware of the needs on my doorstep, around the world. I pray we can be people that are such a blessing. I want that, Lord, for You.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.